Numbers chapter 16. Because God was moving then too. And whenever he is, you better watch out. Numbers chapter 16. The Bible says in verse number 8, and Moses said unto Korah, hear I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. Seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause, both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Our Father, I pray that you help me as I preach today, to preach what you'd have me say, and that your word would be handled in a way that gives you glory. Hallelujah. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. If somebody's in the building that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that that person would understand that the day to be saved is today. For those of us who know the Lord, the day to sell out for God is today. And nobody, saved or lost, has the excuse to leave here the same way they came. So do a work in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. You often hear me preach about the nation of Israel. One of the reasons why I love talking about Israel, one of the reasons why I love looking back into the Old Testament as it pertains to God's dealings with his people, because it shows us a lot about the character of God. You find out a lot about God by how he deals with his own people. As a matter of fact, we'll find out a lot about you by how you deal with your own people. The nation of Israel was chosen by God. If this is the first you've heard about the nation of Israel, let me give you a little history. God called a man by the name of Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. Said, get thee up and go to a land that I've promised you, the land of Canaan. God gave him that land. God promised him that land. God told him he would multiply his seed like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the sea. God said, I'll bless them that bless you. I'll curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God was making it very clear to Abraham that God was setting up a covenant through Abraham with the people of Israel. From Abraham came Isaac. From Isaac came Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. From Israel came the 12 tribes of Israel and the people of Israel. And way back when in the Old Testament, not because of Israel, but simply because of God, God chose them. I told you, when we look at Israel, we learn a lot about God. One of the things we learn about God is God has the prerogative and the right to choose what he wants to choose. By the way, I'm glad he chose me. Amen. Not because of greatness, not because of luster. He chose me because he knew that one day I would accept him as my Lord and Savior. I'm glad that he chose to down the cross for my sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said God has a prerogative. Jesus didn't die because they nailed him to a cross. He didn't die because they arrested them with the help of Judas. He didn't die because he was a helpless carpenter who couldn't get off that cross. He died because ever came to earth. He chose to come die for the sins of mankind. For 33 and a half years, he chose to be ridiculed by those he created. While on the cross, he chose to let that crown be placed on his head. He chose to let them soldiers beat him with a cat of nine tails. He chose to let them put nails in his hands and nails in his feet. He chose to stay there while one thief mocked the validity of his deity. He chose to stay in the grave for 3 days and three nights to fulfill the prophecy. He chose to rise again. He chose to stay here 40 days. He chose to ascend up into heaven. He chose to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. And he chooses every day to make intercession for you and for me. God has prerogative. He chose Israel. And yet after Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the multiplied people, they found themselves in a famine. Joseph's in Egypt. And we find out that Jacob, his father, and the rest of his family ends up coming to Egypt for food. Ends up staying there, multiplying there, but there rises up a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. So the people of God have gone from being in a good place to being in a bad place. They found themselves as being the tribe of God, but being troubled by the enemies of God as slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. But the God who chose them didn't abandon them. He heard their cry. Somebody help me preach this morning. I'm glad that God hears our cry. See, the devil wants you to think that God's not listening. The devil wants you to think that God can't hear you. The devil wants you to be overwhelmed with oppression. The devil wants you to be overwhelmed by depression. The devil wants you to be overwhelmed with distress and despondency. But Israel is a great prototype to tell us it doesn't matter where you are and what you're under and who's stepping on your head. When you cry to God, God hears your prayer. And he heard Israel and responded by finding Moses, a man who had spent his first 40 years in the land he was now being sent back to. Only this time, he would not go back as the son of Pharaoh. He would go back as the servant of God. Saying to Pharaoh, God said, release my children. Pharaoh didn't receive that order very well. It took 10 plagues, culminating with the killing of the firstborn as the 10th. And Pharaoh woke up one day and his eldest child was dead. He had had enough of messing with God. He released the Jews, sent them on. Now understand, way back when God had promised Abraham that land of Canaan. Israel's not in Canaan, they're in Egypt. But when they leave Egypt, they're supposed to be headed to Canaan. Because if God makes a promise, you can rest assured he's good on his promise. I said learning with Israel, you can learn some things about God. You can find out that God is a God of prerogative. You can find out that God is a God of perception. He hears our prayer. You can find out that God is a God of protection. He guarded them in Egypt. You can find out as they were leaving Egypt that there was a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Pharaoh changes his mind, tries to chase them down. They're on the backs of the Israelites. In front of them is the Red Sea. You'll find out that God of prerogative, you'll find out that God of perception, you'll find out that God of protection is a God of power, because there Moses stretches forth that rod across that Red Sea. Part of it goes that way, part of it goes that way, and that ground immediately becomes dried up, and those 1.5-2 million people walk across on dry ground, because the God who had chosen them by prerogative, the God who had taken care of them by protection, who had heard them by perception, would now deliver them by power, because God is the one true God. Across they go, and in Egypt comes chasing them, and that same sea that parted closed back up. Amen. Because that God was a God of power. But God was also a God of progress. They weren't just supposed to be content with getting out of Egypt. They were supposed to be intent on getting into Canaan. And instead of going straight from Egypt to Canaan, they wandered in the wilderness doing a bunch of this. Moses is trying to lead them. I mean, in that wilderness, they got manna from heaven. In that wilderness, they got water from the rock. In that wilderness, they had shoes that never wore out. Amen. By the way, there were kids in that wilderness, and I take it to mean that if the shoes never wore out, then the shoes grew with their feet. Amen. Boy, God's a God of provision. I'm trying to preach the message, but I might get hung up on God and take 3 weeks to preach it. I just want you to understand that the God of Israel is the God of today. I love looking at things about God. People say, I don't read the Bible. It's old fashioned. It's outdated. I'd like to read something more relevant. You can't call the Bible outdated as long as God is the God of the Bible. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Provision. Wow. There he is. While they're wandering, wasting time, he's still providing. Amen. And yet, now in Kadesh Barnea, getting closer to that promised land where God's promised them to go. They've sent spies into the land a couple of chapters before this. But the spies convinced the rest of the people that they're too weak to go into the land. The land's great, but the people in it are too big for us to run out. So they're not in the land yet because what God gave them, they won't possess. Hello? I mean, God's a God of provision. God's a God of power. But God's a God of progress. And your progress requires some passion. I gave you the land, but I'm not just going to run everybody out for you. You got to do some work here. Amen. They didn't want to work. So this is the scene here. When in chapter number 16, people who had been on the receiving end, who had been involved in the personal experience of that God, stood against him. You say, Pastor, I don't understand anybody standing against God. I don't either, but I especially don't understand these folk. I mean, God got you out of Egypt. God got you over the Red Sea. God took care of you in the wilderness. God gave you the law at Sinai. God lets you see what happens to people that don't live right, like Nadab and Abihu. And yet, you turn on him. I want you to notice a phrase that jumped out at me in Numbers 16. And this is how Moses described these people. For which cause, verse 11, both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. Don't read over verses in your Bible, because some of them that you skip could perhaps be some of them you're guilty of. Have gathered together against the Lord. Now we look at Numbers chapter 16 and say, no, they're not gathered against the Lord. They're gathered against Moses. They're gathered against Aaron. Wait a minute now. Moses said, we're not the ones that got you out of Egypt. We're not the ones that got you over that Red Sea. We're not the ones that took care of you in that wilderness. We're not the ones that wake you up every morning. We're not the ones that take good care of you. We're not the ones that watch over you. We're leaders. We're God's people that he's put in position. But ultimately, when you start standing up and living in a way contrary to what you've been taught, you're gathered together against God. I won't tell you why I won't take 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 4 weeks. Preach on this. Because what shakes my mind nowadays is really not the sin in the world. It's been there. and it can't go nowhere until they get God. Somebody say amen. I mean, you think you ran your own sin out your life? Weren't you just listening while you were waving your hand to the song? I hope you don't wave without listening. Some may call it foolishness or impossible, but to everyone, it reaches. Let me tell you something. It's a miracle. Amen. God gave me his grace, and because of his grace, sin doesn't abound in my life anymore. If there's anything good going on in this pastor today, you just chalk it up to the grace of Almighty God. And yet more than ever, people who've seen it, witnessed it, stood in it, shouted about it, worshiped around it, quoted it, taught it, gave it, led it, knew it, condemned people who didn't have it, today are gathered together against the Lord. It's scary. It's scary that people who knew God, people who experienced God, people who once worshiped God were now gathered together against God. Pastor, why is it scary? Because if not for the grace of God, that could be you and that could be me. I don't care how many classes I've taught. I don't care how many messages I've preached. I don't care how many services I've attended. I don't care how many dollars I've given. I don't care how many songs I've sung, how many verses I've memorized, how many people I've led to the Lord, how many churches I've visited, how many souls that I've impacted. I can find myself one day serving God and the next day standing against God. You say, Pastor, people aren't standing against God that knew better. Oh yeah, a whole lot of them are. By the way, before I get into the message, if I ever do, I'm not going to preach today on people who fight against human leadership and preach against church members bucking the pastor. And listen to me. If the pastor's put there by God and you buck the pastor, you are bucking God. But there's a whole lot of preaching that goes on today led by pastors who want to be God and not be God's servant. And some of them that are getting bucked not because they're men of God, but they're being bucked because they're trying to be God. And they should not expect the worship that only God reserves. They should be under shepherds leading people towards the chief shepherd. And when I stand up here at Crossroads Baptist Church, nobody should be bowing to me. Nobody should be serving me. Nobody should be worshiping me. I got into heaven on the same level you got into heaven. I didn't get into heaven as a preacher, as a leader, as a priest, or as some hallowed creature. I got into heaven because God found me in my sin, washed away my sin with his blood, and if it wasn't grace, I'd still be on my way to hell. But I'm talking about saved people who today are gathered together against God on the issue of marriage, gathered together against God on the issue of morality, gathered together against God on the issue of membership in the church, gathered together against God on the issue of the proper manual of the word of, you say, Pastor, let me tell you something. More than ever before, I don't go a day, I don't preach in a church, I don't open my email, it seems like, without finding somebody who used to be full-fledged, engrossed in the work of God, that now says, I don't even believe marriage is important anymore. I don't even believe a man has to be married to a woman, and a woman has to be married to him. I don't even believe this thing called serving the Lord. I'm done with serving the Lord. I'm done with church. I'm done with the Bible. And I'm so done, I'm going to gather together and dare God to stop me. You're not fighting your parents. You're not fighting your preacher. You're not fighting your policeman. You're not fighting your persuasion. You're fighting God. See, when you change stuff God established, you're fighting God. When you start throwing out his book, you're fighting God. When you start doing stuff that you used to condemn other people for doing, you watch it now. Oh, pastor, I'm going to serve God forever. That's what Peter said. Oh, pastor, I'm going to be in this thing no matter where anybody else goes. A lot of people have said that, but I'll tell you something. Some people that planned it, you couldn't find them with the Secret Service, with the U.S. Marshals, with the FBI, and everybody else. Somehow, pride got involved. Somehow, self-esteem got involved. Somehow, me, myself, and I got involved. And I forgot about that God that got me out of Egypt. I forgot about that God that gave the devil a kick for his money. I forgot about that God that provided for me when I couldn't rub two nickels together. Now I got a suit on, nice shoes on, a position in the church. And I'm a match for God. And I know men of God who used to promote God. And now they're competing against him. I'd like to ask you today, could it be possible that you are gathered together against the Lord? What time is it? I get my glasses. Pastor, this message doesn't apply to me. Thank you for admitting it does. It's scary anymore. What you hear coming from people under the name of God. This is what these people were doing. They were fighting against God in the name of God. And Moses called them on it. Amen. Whew. I'm tired of people using God's name for their junk. Amen. I'm tired of churches doing stuff and putting God's name on it. I'm tired of pastors that do mess and claim God told them to do it. I said pastors. Amen. I'm tired of leaders hiding behind a position while they're involved in nonsense. Amen. I said the hound dogs of heaven will hunt you down. Listen to me now. You can crawl up a tree. You can hide like a raccoon. But you'll never fly under the radar of Almighty God. And it's why some sinners don't want to fool with the church. Because the ones that are in it are fighting against the same God they want them to come to. And I'm going to take a couple weeks to deal with it. Amen. Don't miss next week. You'll be giving yourself away. Pastor, I'm going to be out of town. I'd reschedule. I'd fly back for the service. Show your face. Even if you don't stay for the sermon, come during the choir song, stand up, wave your hand so you at least been seen in the building. Sneak out during the prayer while I'm peeking with my right eye. Don't avoid this preaching. It needs to be preached. Because I will tell you, there are Korahs in the camp in 2017. Korahs. Who would like to think it's their right to stand against God. Now let me give you at least one point, and then I have to preach 9 next week or whatever. Number one, Numbers gives us an unquestionable design. In chapter number 3, God instituted a new way to do things. Before, the leadership, when it came to religious matters, was given to the head of each family. In Numbers chapter 3, God says to Moses, no, we're going to do something different. The leadership religiously, when it pertains to the sanctuary and the things of God, will be given to the sons of Levi. his three sons will be designated by God when it comes to the worship of himself. Three sons Levi had. And each one of those sons would have a different job. Look with you, if you would, in Numbers chapter number 3. Numbers chapter number 3. You say, Pastor, what are you dealing with this for? Because in order to know you're fighting God, you got to first establish what God designed. Y'all got me talking so much, I done closed my notes. And I got to, I'll look up and start reading and be preaching a whole different message. You say, where did that come from? He's reading the wrong notes. Go to Numbers chapter 3. I'm going to get there, I guarantee you. Here we are. Numbers chapter number 3. And I want you to see this design that God established here. When it came to the leadership, it came to what God was going to do. Numbers chapter 3, God said, I'm going to use the sons of a Levi. Verse number 6, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister and they shall keep his charge. Now notice, if you would, that when God instituted the sons of Levi, they had several families that were there. Verse number 17, these were the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Gershon had the responsibility of the care of the tabernacle, the tent coverings, the curtains at the entrance, the courtyard, anything around the altar, the ropes, and everything that was related. Merari's family had the responsibility of the frames, the crossbars, the posts, the bases, the equipment, the post around the courtyard with its bases, the tent pegs, the ropes, and anything related with it. Kohath had the responsibility of the care of the sanctuary, the ark itself, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the articles of the sanctuary for ministry, the curtain, everything that related to it. Gershon and Merari could put these things on the carts. Levi, that son Kohath, although he was responsible with the ark, he couldn't touch it.
He had to carry it on his shoulder. Pastor, what's the big deal? The big deal is God's always been a God of design.
I said God's always been a God of design. Go back to chapter number 16. Here was the unquestionable design. God had authorized people, Moses and Aaron. God had an authentic plan. God had assigned priests. God had an active program. God had it set up just fine. The sons of Levi had a job to do. Gershon had a job. Merari had a job. Kohath had a job. Listen, I don't care what the news says. I don't care what Reverend Show Your Face says. Our God still has a design. Amen.
Here's what we battle as pastors. Do we stick with the design and deal with the battle, or do we give in to the desire to change the design and deal with God? Wow. I mean, you mean God's got a design? Sure he does. He's got a plan. He's got people. He's got priests. Amen. Now this is what God said. The sons of Levi would be full-time servants of me, but the priests had to be the sons of Aaron. So therefore, although Levi and Gershon and Kohath and Merari could do all these things that pertain to the tabernacle, they could not go into the presence of God and offer incense, because God reserved that
for the sons of Aaron. Now, let me say this and then we have to go home. Don't mess with God's design. I'll give you a couple areas. Don't mess with God's design on marriage. Talk to me. Well, Pastor, what about political correctness? That's not a political institution. The government didn't establish the church. Jesus did. And the disciples gave us a great precedent on how that the church should respond to the government. They should submit to the government until the government wants them to disobey God. And in that case, Peter gives us a good verse. We ought to obey God rather. Somebody help me preach.
rather than man. So when I got up to preach this morning, I hate to bust your bubble. I didn't check in with Fox. I didn't check in with CNN. I didn't check in with the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. I'm not preaching for votes. I'm not preaching for a nomination. I'm not preaching for a tax exempt status. I'm preaching by the design that God gave me from the precious Word of God.
Let me tell you what it says about marriage. A man should be married to a woman. Yeah. Well, let me tell you what it says about morality. Flee fornication. Flee it. And say flirt with it. It said flee it. Pastor, I'm not digging this message. I'll loan you a shovel. See, we're messing with God's design. Morality is still of God. Amen. Amen. Flee fornication. That means everything associated with it. The talk of it. The sale of it. Come on. Pornography. Prostitution. Amen. Flee fornication. Public school system is trying to help them be safe. God said they don't need to be safe. They need to be separated. They need to be sanctified. Amen. Don't mess with God's design of marriage. Amen. Don't mess with God's design of morality. Don't mess with God's design of ministry. Watch it now. God still believes in local New Testament churches. I mean built on the Word of God. I said built on the Word of God. That means the premium in a church ought to be the preaching of the Word of God. Thank God for a good choir, but they're not the main course. I said, thank God for a good choir, but they're not the main course. You can't sing your way to heaven. You can't sing your way out of hell, and you can't listen your way into spirituality. When the song ends, you got to live for God. When the choir quits shouting, you got to live for God. Thank God for a choir. Thank God for good singers. Thank God for talented musicians. But around here, we build this church on the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You won't come to a service around here where this Bible isn't open. Don't mess with God's design of modesty. Amen. Well, I mean, what do you mean modesty? I mean, well adorned. Dressed properly. That which becometh godliness. That which promotes spirituality. That which does not accentuate one's body. I lost some of you. I didn't come up with the design. It's not my job to come up with the design. It's my job to preach the design. Amen. Amen. What happened with Korah is they didn't like the way God designed it. And the closest thing to God they could fight was his men. They couldn't get to heaven and put their fist up at God, literally. So they came to the tabernacle where God showed up. And they put their proverbial fist up at the man of God and said, we don't like the way you're doing it, when they knew good and well he was doing it the way God designed it. And there's a story tucked away in Numbers 16 that I don't have time to finish telling you about today, where God invented a new way to destroy people so they would know just how serious he was about them gathering against him. So while you're waving your hand about the grace of God, make sure that 3 months from now, it's not a closed fist pointing it at God, because there have been many shouters that turned into doubters. I got names in my Bible of men who signed it that are in jail for running around with minors. How could you preach the Word of God and then sin like that?
You know who that person stands against when he does that? Against God. How can you stand in a pulpit and fire a message and then get out of the pulpit and treat someone with hatred and with bitterness and run someone down and lie? You say, who are you talking about? I'm talking about anybody that does it. You, your mama, your daddy, your cousin, your puppy dog, anybody that knows what's right and does opposite is standing against God. Amen. By the way, I'll give you one more and I'll close. I just feel like I ought to say it. God has a design about marriage. He has a design about morality. Amen. He has a design about modesty. He has a design about ministry. And for all you that don't like this one, he has a design about money too. You tithe to the church. Not because the church wants your money, but because you want God's blessing. Amen. He has a design about wasting money and things like gambling and the lottery. Amen. About 12 of you just admitted you played it this morning by getting quiet. I'm not picking on you. And we'll take your tithe if you won something. But you still, I'm just kidding. But you still owe God the right design. And there's a whole story in number 16. Let me tell you something. We're still talking about it. Thousands of years later. And to me, the most major statement in the whole chapter is they gathered together against God. Have you ever known anybody that turned from your friend to your foe? Hurts, doesn't it? Because the first thing you're going is, I remember every time I was there for him. I remember everything I did. I remember when he came crawling to me, she came crawling to me, and nobody would help him, and I did da 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 da. If that's how you feel, how you think God feels? Now, I got a whole 10 points on this chapter, but I'm not going to get in a hurry. What do we come to the altar about today? Here it is. God, if there's any hint in me of being gathered against you, let me bring it to the altar. God, if there's not one, let me come today and ask you, don't let there ever be one. We're not talking about what church you go to. We're talking about leaving God. Some folk fall out of church and they never even worship God anymore. You see them on Facebook, you see them in the mall, and they're flaunting their sin. And your mind goes, him? Her? And then some people, they never leave. They just aren't there either. Their bodies are in the building. Their heads are counted by the counter. But their hearts are out in the world somewhere. That's what Korah, Dathan, and Abiram revealed about themselves. That although they were out of Egypt, Egypt wasn't out of them. You're only one move away from going back to where you left. That scares me. It scares me that tomorrow, with one dumb move, I could lose my family, my marriage, my church. Listen, I'm not telling you scary stories. I'm telling you stuff. I'm telling you about friends I have that gave it all up to fight God. You don't think these boys didn't know about Nadab and Abihu? God had already dealt with strange fire. Don't you think they should have known not to mess with God? There's not a person in this building who doesn't know somebody who hadn't been a recipient of the wrath of God. And yet leaving God still looks so innocent. If you're lost today, let the fire that took these fellas in number 16 be a wake-up call to you to the never-ending fire that exists in a place called hell. You don't have to go to hell. But if you come to a church and listen to the choir sing about a man that you can behold who victoriously, triumphantly, with authority, rose from the grave, and you leave this building today trusting in your baptism, your good works, your tongues, your money, or anything you do to get you to heaven outside of Jesus, you are gathered together against God. And let me tell you what we learned in Numbers 16 and what we're learning in 2017. You never, ever win. Listen to me, little kids. Listen to me, kids. I'm burdened for you. You fight your mom and daddy. You fight the truth. You go your own little merry way because it's more fun. There are more frills. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. I don't care if everybody's doing it. It doesn't change his design. You leave God for your stuff and you fight God's design. And remember, God's design supersedes man's legalization. The doctor has a right to give you an abortion, but you have a responsibility by God's word not to have one. Amen. So all these Christian people are getting nervous about the laws getting changed, and the law ain't changed nothing from here. Oh, I heard people say, if somebody gets in office, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep doing what I was doing, living according to the word of God, preaching the word of God. My responsibilities don't change in November of the election year. I've been given a responsibility to preach the word. As far as I'm concerned, they could put a billy goat in the White House and I'd still have the same responsibility. A monkey, a cow, a frog, or anything else. I've been taking my orders from God since I was 9, and I don't intend to let anyone usurp his authority, including any of you. I love my wife, but she won't supersede God. She won't let me supersede him on her because she's got good sense. That's why she married me. That's her right there beside you. That's my wife. Yeah, yeah. Move. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, move over just a little. I'm just kidding. He said, oh, yeah, you. I got my eye on you. We're all a big happy family in here. Man, I'm scared for the body of Christ. The stuff that goes on among people who have watched God like Israel did and act like they don't have no sense. And can't talk no sense into them. Wait till next week. Well, I want to preach. These were Levites. Their great granddaddy was Levi, and their cousin was Moses. I got a cousin in here. I guess I got to watch him. I'm just kidding. Know what that means? Sometimes even the people closest to you will turn on God.
That's right.
Happy birthday, Riley. That what happened when you walk all in the service. Amen. Happy birthday. Did she really think she was going to sneak in? She got a big old suitcase and everything. She's going to... We all see you. We might as well say happy. Everybody say happy birthday, Riley. Happy birthday. Don't you always crack up with people ducking like this with nothing in front of them? You know, it's like people coming to church like this, like you can't see them. Got a pencil they hide in behind. We see you. Amen. We're glad you made it on your birthday. Praise the Lord. Amen. She loves this church, doesn't she? Amen. And I do too. That's why I'm preaching on number 16. And I love your family. And I love your marriage. And I love your children. And I don't want any of them to start acting like Cora. They can. So can you. You could be the biggest fan today and the biggest foe tomorrow. Yeah. We fight each other. Sure we do. It's part of life, isn't it? But you'll never win fighting God. Our Father, who in the building shouldn't be convicted or challenged? This is a scary day. It was for Moses. He had never seen, he'd been dealing with their murmuring and their grumbling in the wilderness, but what happened on the 16th chapter? Blew his mind. Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I'm saved. God bless you. By his grace, no question about it. Put your hand down. Pastor, I don't ever want to gather together against God. It always starts with pride and sin in your heart and anything that's contrary to his word. Pastor, God has at the very least convicted me and challenged me today. Would you raise your hand? All over the building. My soul. Put your hands down. Now, you ought to come to the altar and talk to God about it. You hear me? You ought to talk to God about it. Keep it ever before you. God don't want to play with fire, especially fire that's not mine to play with. Now, let me ask you one more question. Pastor, if I died today, I'm not for sure if I would go to heaven, but I am sure I do not want to go to hell. If I died today, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? Just put your hand up. God bless you. 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 Anyone else? I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. God bless you. Now listen, in just a moment, we're going to stand. And there are men on my left and women on my right. And if you're not sure you're going to heaven, if you'll come forward, one of them will take you and show you in the Bible God's design for going to heaven. It's there. And it's not hard to understand if you'll come. Let's stand together. Father, would you move in this invitation and do a work like only you can. We love you. Thank you for being God. In Jesus' name, amen.